Well, welcome. This morning we're going to continue in the book of Acts. We're going to pick up again in chapter 20. Last week we started chapter 20 in the book of Acts. We made it through the 16th verse. And this week we're going to pick back up in verse 17. But like I do every week, what I want to do is do a quick recap. For two reasons I like to do this, guys. One, it kind of brings us back into the story where we left off and what's going to be happening next. Because sometimes, you hear me talk about this all the time, I believe in 20/20 Bible reading. And what I mean by that is read 20 verses before what you're looking at and 20 verses after, and it typically helps you get context. If you read a verse out of context, you can make some pretty crazy doctrinal decisions. And we don't want to have doctrinal decisions based on one verse, and it's not in context. We see a lot of verses that non-believers wear around on their shirts. All things can be done in Christ, right? You know, who strengthens me? Well, that's a little bit taken out of context. So it's the point being is I like to go back because I want to get a running start into the verses we're going to be teaching about. And also, if you're a visitor or you were out the previous week, it's always helpful to kind of get a little bit of an idea. What did we talk about last week? So I know about what we're, because the Bible typically, not always, kind of flows together. And if you take something, a section out of context, it's like, well, I see what Paul did, but why was he doing that? And what's the purpose of being there and doing that in the first place? So let's do that. Let's go ahead, jump into a real quick recap. So last week we started chapter 20, and we saw there that Paul traveled to Macedonia, right? He traveled to Macedonia, and what cities are in Macedonia, guys? Remember we talked about Thessalonica? That's there. Philippi, that's going to be there, right? That's another city in Macedonia. And then south of that is what he would call Greece, or Achaia in the Bible. We call it Achaia. And that's going to have, the main city is going to be Corinth. There's other cities, of course, but Corinth's going to be the big one, especially when it comes to talking biblical stuff. So he's traveling to Corinth. He's trying to get there. Remember when he left Ephesus, he told the Corinthians, hey, I want to come stay with you, but I have things I want to get done first. And so he stayed in Ephesus, and he wanted to get to them by wintertime, because in the winter, you really don't want to be on the seas. It's a tough trip. You can do it, but a lot of boat captains are like, no way. A lot of ships go down in the winter. We'll harbor for the winter. We'll pick back up in the spring. So it's hard to get a ship. So here we have him. He's made it to Corinth. He spends the winter like he told him he was going to do. He said, I'm going to spend the winter with you probably. I'd like to do that. Spends the winter with them in Corinth. Writes a letter to the Romans, the Roman church, while he's sitting in Corinth. And then he decides, I got to head back. Why does he say he wants to head back? He wants to head back because he wants to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. This is the holiday, the high feast that I want Jerusalem for. And honestly, there was no way he was going to make it to Passover. Just not going to happen. So he decides to head on back. And when he leaves Philippi after he picks up Luke. Remember, Luke joins him again. Luke's sort of in and out of this group. He's like, the boys are back again, and then Luke leaves, and the boys are back again. We can see the verbiage, the pronouns that are used when Luke's with them traveling and when Luke's not with them traveling. He goes from they and them talking to us and we talking when he's writing it out. So they pick up him in Philippi. They stay through Passover, and then he heads off to Jerusalem. Now, why does all this matter? You might be like, who cares, Mike? I don't care when he's leaving, when and where, because we know the time frame he has. He has 50 days to get from Philippi to Jerusalem. Now, to you and I, it's like, no problem. Jump on a plane. I'm there. He's going to be walking overland. He's going to be taking ships, and all this takes time. This is not a quick adventure for Paul. So he goes to get on the ship from Corinth to head over to Ephesus, or Troas at the very least. And when he goes to get on, he hears there's a plot to kill him. People are like, we're going to take out Paul. He's done. The Jews, look, they've been traveling the world tracking this guy. They literally would travel 500 miles to go to a different city to cause problems for Paul. They couldn't stand this message of Christ. Do we see that today? Absolutely. People will go out of their way to attack the message of Christ. So this isn't new. We talked about that. This isn't new. You know, we look at our lives today and we say to ourselves, man, I can't believe this is happening to us. I can't believe these things are going on in the world. And it's like, dude, there's nothing new under the sun. 2 weeks ago, we talked about cancel culture. Cancel culture is time. Remember, they were canceling him. Every like, no. And they throw him out. No. Throw him out. They didn't want to hear the message of Christ. That was an unacceptable message. So he hears that they're going to take him out, and he says, you know what? You guys go ahead and get on the ship. Head over to Troas. I'm going to take the land route. Certainly not the easiest route, but he's going to take the land route. And he goes back up through Macedonia. A beautiful thing about this is he gets to go back and see the churches he's already planted and poured into, and he gets to pour into them some more. And he does that, and then he finally makes it to Troas. Remember that? He gets finally on a boat, gets to Troas. Now listen, by the time he gets to Troas and stays in Troas, he's already killed about 12 days. He's on a clock. He's got 50 days. Actually, 49 if he wants to get there before Pentecost. He's killed 12 days. He gets in Troas, and he starts. He knows he's not going to see him again. How does he know that? Well, look, as we start looking through Scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit, through other people, through other believers, and I believe directly as well, is telling Paul, this is it, Paul. You're going to Jerusalem, and it's not going to be good for you there. They're going to arrest you. They're going to bind you. To the Gentiles. And we're going to see a little bit more of that as we travel further into Scripture. But we know that's what's happening here. And so he sits down with the Troas believers, and he says, this is really the last time I'm going to see you. That's got to be a hard message to hear. This is a guy that you love. He's come in and planted the church and guys up, discipled you some. For all we know, he may have written them letters. We don't know. It's not recorded scripturally. But it's very possible because we know Paul was a letter writer. And so he sits down. He has this all-night session. An all-night session. I love that about Paul. This guy's not afraid to pour in and dig in. He's not a lazy pastor. He's like, you know what? We're going to have a teaching session tonight. And we're going to start around dusk because we need to have the servants and the slaves that are part of the body that can't get off work. They're just going to show up, and we'll most likely start in the evening. And it says he teaches basically through the whole night. And as he's teaching, they're up on this third floor. Remember this? Poor guy Eutychus, young guy, he falls asleep. I don't know about you guys, you probably never have, but I have. I've fallen asleep during a sermon before because it's either warm or I'm tired or I've had a long day or whatever. But I've fallen asleep. You guys are better than me. But I've fallen asleep. I've been there. But this guy's sitting in the window, and he falls asleep. And he doesn't fall forward, unfortunately. He falls back out the window, three stories down, hits the ground. He's dead. But I love this about Paul. He doesn't miss a beat. Everyone's down there like freaking out. Like I would be freaking out. Oh my gosh, this kid just fell out the window. He's dead. Paul walks down and goes, nah, he's not dead. Does what he needs to do. Guy resurrects. They go back upstairs and they have food together. Paul doesn't miss a beat. And then he says, you know, most of us would be like, you know what? That's enough for the night. I mean, we've taught for 6 hours so far. Dude just fell out the window and he's been resurrected. Let's go home. Paul doesn't say that. He says, let's dig. We're going to do this till daybreak. He continues teaching. You know, it looks like he might have been 8 to 10 hours of teaching he gave them. 8 to 10 hours. It must have been an amazing teaching he gave because these people have worked all day. This isn't like, you know, well, I'll get tomorrow and I'll sleep in late or the day before I slept in. These people, it's a hard time. You don't understand the time that Paul and them lived. You had to work to eat. They stayed up all night to listen to this guy teach. That tells me two things about Paul. What he was teaching was important, and these people needed to hear it and wanted to hear it. Okay? And it tells me that Paul had an amazing pastor's heart. What do we hear about Paul all the time? He's an amazing evangelist. He's an amazing church planner. He's a defender of the faith. Don't hear a lot of people talk about him as a pastor. He is a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. He loves these people. He wants to pour into them so that when he leaves, they're good to go. They're good to go. He doesn't have to worry about them as much. Look, he's had to worry about all these other churches throughout his entire missionaries trip. The Galatians, within a couple weeks, were already off track when he planted. So he's like, okay, I just want to make sure the Troasians, or whatever they were called, the people from Troas, they were squared away. And he told them everything they needed to know. He's like, I'm just going to keep teaching until I'm out of stuff to tell you, at least for the time frame we have. And that's what we're going to pick up today. He's then left Troas. He's got on some ships. He's also done some walking as well. But he's got on the ships. He's heading down. He's island hopping. He's trying to get down to Jerusalem. He passes Ephesus. Remember that? He says, I'm not going to Ephesus. Not because he doesn't love the Ephesians. He's been there for 3 years. He doesn't want to stop because he's like, man, if I go there, I might not be out of there for a couple of days or weeks or months. I mean, these people, they're attached. Really attached. We're going to see how attached they are to Paul. So he's like, I'm going to go pass him. And last week we went to Miletus. He lands at this Miletus. And that's what we're going to pick up this morning in verse 17. But let's pray, and then we'll jump in there. Father God, Lord, I just love you so much, Father. I love your word. I love this. It just pours out of your word. Well, the meaning, the message, the your voice, Lord, it just, it's not just words, Lord. It's your words, Father God, that go and change people, Lord. Change their lives. Change the direction of their eternity, Father God. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we walk through this remainder of chapter 20, Father, that you would make my words your words, Father God. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I believe, Father God. It's about what you say, Father. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just salt my words, Father God, and bless our time in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump right into verse 17. Now, look, this is going to be really, I think, of all the chapters, of all the verses in the Bible, this is really going to be focusing on Paul as a pastor. A lot of what we've looked at is Paul the evangelist, Paul the church planner, Paul almost a martyr, Paul the defender of the faith. This is Paul the pastor. It's a completely different view. We don't get a lot of this view in the scripture of Paul, but we're going to get it this morning. So let's go ahead and start in verse 17. Now from Miletus, so remember he landed in Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, we're going to stop there just for a second. Miletus is 30 miles from Ephesus. At 3 miles per hour walking, it's 10 hours. He calls these guys to come to him. He calls the leaders, the elders, the people that he wants to still pour into a little more, because what is their job going to be? Go back and pour into other people, right? I mean, and that's how the church should work, basically, especially as it grows. The pastor or the elder should be pouring into a group of people, and then those people should go out and pour into other people, and then those people should go out to other people. It's impossible for Paul to pour into every single person in the church of Ephesus. It wouldn't be effective. It wouldn't be efficient. It doesn't work well because you can't have a personal relationship. But he's got a relationship with these elders. And he calls for them and they decide, you know what? We love Paul so much. And this is what tells you about him as a pastor. How many people here would walk 30 miles to see their pastor? Exactly. Miles. That's a long way. And they say, you know what? No problem. And they giddy up and they go. And they show up. And they're going to have a pastor's conference. I look at this and I go, this is a pastor's conference. He's brought the elders in and he's going to teach them. He's going to be the teaching pastor at the pastor's conference. And as pastors, we need to go to pastor's conferences so people can pour into us. It's not about us always pouring out and pouring out. What happens with the cup if you never refill it? Sooner or later, it becomes empty. And it's really a useless cup if you're not putting anything in it. And so you need to be poured into. So he's going to pour into these guys. He loves them. He wants them to be raised up, trained up, ready to go. So here's what he says. You yourselves, this is at the second half of verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. So look, he's going to tell them, basically he's going to stay in the past right now. This is how it was. You know what it was. You know how it was. This is how it was. You saw what I did. I poured myself in the whole time that I was among you. You know how I lived. Because why? What did people say about Paul? Paul did this. Paul did that. Paul was like this. He's like, you know me. You know how it was. Remember that. Because sometimes when people leave, people suddenly forget. Oh, I forgot. Oh, you know what? No, you're right. Paul did do these. No, remember how I've been. You know me. This is what he's telling them. You know how I was. He says, serving you all with what? Humility. And with tears, right? And with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He's like, look at all the things that happened here. All these things that happened, I was still humble. But I had tears. I was casting tears. I was crying over things. Look, guys, for guys, that's should be a big deal. Most guys I know don't even know the last time they cried. Maybe it was a funeral. Maybe it was a football team loss that they loved. But whatever it was, most guys are like, I don't cry a lot. That's been my experience in the Marine Corps. I don't know of anyone that cried. But the point being is, he's like, look, I had emotion with you guys. I had a connection. This is not just a job for Paul. He loved these people. That's what you cry about, right? You don't cry over things you don't love about, You know, if your tree dies, you don't love your tree. You're like, oh, yeah, okay. No, he's a people that he loves. He's poured into. He spent 3 years with them. That's an enormous amount of time to spend with one group of people. And he said, I got through all these plots of the Jews. And they know why the Jews were plotting against him. And he says, how? He said, there again, how? He was reminding them. Remember how I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house? This is important for pastors today. So many pastors today are shrinking from their responsibility to teach the Word of God. They'll teach a smidgen. They'll pull a verse out. And they'll talk for an hour or 45 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever it is, but they're not teaching you the word. My job is not to entertain you guys. If it was, this would be a very boring section. You guys wouldn't be here long. I'm not an entertainer, but I am a teacher. I want to divide the word of God so that you guys hear it and learn from it. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit needs to be working within you, right? It's not just about Mike talking and you guys hearing and suddenly you're understanding. But here's the deal. A lot of pastors don't do that. And here Paul is saying, look, man, I told you everything that was profitable to know. I didn't hold anything back from you guys. So many pastors today are afraid to be offensive. Listen, the Word of God is offensive to anyone that's living in sin. It's offensive. Jesus even told you that it was offensive. And so here we have him saying, look, remember, guys, I gave you everything. I didn't hold anything back. You should be prepared to go back without me and be able to teach. You shouldn't go back and be like, oh, man, I really wish Paul would have talked about that. I really wish he would have mentioned this. He's like, no, I've taught you everything. He's had 3 years. He has been able to pour through Scripture with them. And he's taught them in public. So what does that tell us? He hasn't been afraid to teach in public. He's not afraid of what he's teaching. And he said, I've gone house to house and taught as well. So that's a little more personal, right? Public teaching like this is not quite as personal. I come to your house and we have a Bible study. That should be a lot more personal. We're going to break some bread. We're going to talk. We're going to dig into the word maybe a little more. You'll ask questions. He said, I've done both. And he's testified to both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them, this is what I've taught on. Do not get me wrong. This is what I've taught on. I have focused on Jesus Christ is the message. Remember, Paul at one point said, I want to focus on nothing but Jesus Christ crucified. That's all I want to look at. That's all I want to focus on. And so now, verse 22, and now, behold, I, Paul, am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit, this is interesting, Holy Spirit teaches me, I'm sorry, testifies to me in every city, which means it not just here, for a while it's been testifying to him, testifies me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. How would you like that message in every city? Every city he's going to, the Holy Spirit, either through men, right, who are coming to him and prophesying, or through the Holy Spirit himself, is speaking to Paul and telling him, hey, listen, here's the deal. I'm prepping you. Don't be afraid what's going to happen. When Paul arrives in Jerusalem, he will not be caught off guard by the results of what the Jews do there. He's not going to be like, oh, what just happened? He'll be like, this is exactly what I expected. And I think it tells us a couple things about Paul. Most men would run an excuse not to go to Jerusalem. If I told you, when you get to this city, here's what's going to happen and it's not going to be good to you, how many people would say, I can't wait to get there and I'm still going? Paul says, I need to get there. He wants to get there by Pentecost. So he's got a deadline. He's not like, oh, I'll kind of get there when I get there. He says, I've got a deadline. I'm going to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And when I get there, I know what's going to happen. He is fully aware. And to me, that is the God we serve. Our God doesn't let us just get caught off guard a lot of times. If we're praying and listening to the Lord, he will tell us things. He'll show us things. He'll put people in our lives who will speak to us. And then he'll confirm that through someone else. When you have a big decision to make, it's something that my wife and I try to do, and sometimes we struggle with it because we're hard-headed, mainly me. But it's like, okay, you know what? All these things are going on. Instead of being like, well, we could pray, we say, well, we need to pray. We need to go to the Lord. The Lord's going to have to tell us what to do here. And it's like, Lord, either unsettle my soul and make it so I'm so unsettled with this that I know I shouldn't go in that direction, or settle my soul and send me people that I can confirm. And, you know, I could sit down for quite a while and tell you times that the Lord has confirmed things in ways that blew my mind. Then I'm like, Lord, I'm thinking I need to do this. And then the Lord sends someone and starts saying, hey, have you ever thought about, well, hey, have you? And I'm like, well, how'd you know about that? Why would you be thinking that, right? And so he knows what's going to happen. The Lord is so good to Paul here. He's forewarning him. He's giving him time. But I think he's also telling him this so he'll know, Paul, whatever you need to do, do it now. If you got to say something, say it now. Have you ever had anyone die and you wish you had said certain things to them? Like, man, I really wish I had told that person this. I really wish I had shared this with them. I have. I've got those people in my life, and I'm like, man, the Lord kept saying, go and call this person. Call this person. You need to touch base with this person. And then I find that person's dead. And I'm like, oh, Lord, man, I really wish I had said what I knew I needed to say. And I think that's what he's doing for Paul here. Hey, get your stuff in order. Do what you need to do, because you're not coming back. This is it, Paul. This is the end of the road as far as these people are concerned and you. Right? So he goes on, he's saying, I'm constrained by the Spirit, meaning, hey, the Spirit's got a hold of him. The Spirit's like, here's what you're doing. I don't think he feels like he even has a choice. Okay? But he goes on, he says, verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I might finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If you don't have a life verse, this might be a good one to start with. Might be a good one to start with. He doesn't account his life of any value. He realizes that the mission, this is very military based, the mission is more important than the person. What has to get done, needs to get done, is more important than one person. And Paul's like, I'm willing to lay down my life for that because my only desire is to finish the job that I started. And why did I start the job? Because the Holy Spirit, the Lord, Jesus, told me this is what I want you to do. You've been selected, Paul, to do these things. And guess what? As followers of Christ, you've all been selected, congratulations, to deliver the gospel message of Christ. It's not just one or two of you. It's not just me, not just the elders. It's everyone. Every believer in Christ has been assigned that mission. And you need to understand that your life is not worth more than the mission. Because look, this is we all know that this life is short. Whether you live 100 years old, I got an uncle that turns 102, still running around doing all his stuff, but his life is still short at 102 years. It's short. And then one day he will step over into eternity. In this guy's case, into the presence of God, and he will spend eternity with the Lord. So no matter when your life may end because of the mission, if you're willing, Paul's like, I'm willing to lay it down. I don't care. And I love that about Paul. And it's really there again. It's a great life verse if you don't have one, at least one to start with. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face. It's got to be hard for them. I would say it may even be as hard for them as it was for the disciples when Jesus told them, I'm going to be crucified and I'm no longer going to be in your presence, at least not like this. It's like a shock. Like, what do you mean? What are you talking about, Paul? I don't understand why you're telling me this, Paul. And so now they're kind of probably taken aback. Some of them probably started crying. So then he goes on, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of all the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is very much an Old Testament sort of statement. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Ezekiel chapter 3, and actually chapter 33, I believe, as well. But chapter 3 for sure, the Lord comes to Ezekiel and says, here's what you need to do. And if you do it and they continue in sin, that's on them, it's not on you. But if you don't do it and they continue in sin and they perish, it's on you, Ezekiel. It's on your head, buddy. It's on my head if I don't share the word of God with you guys. If I don't share the gospel story of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, if I don't share that with people, it's on my head. I'm not going to say put that on you guys. You need to think about that. The Lord has called you, commanded you to be witnesses. So Paul is telling him, look, I've done everything I can do. I have shared everything I can share. And if you guys are too stubborn, too hard-headed, and you're going to go do your own thing, not on me. It's on you. So he's telling him. But that's not where he stops. He goes on. He goes, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention to yourselves. This is a message to each of you first. And then here's the deal. As a pastor, a lot of pastors will not have their own time with the Lord, basically. And what I mean by that is, yeah, they're studying to teach. And they're studying for Thursday night or Wednesday night. They're in the Bible a lot. But that's because they're prepping for a teaching. I have to have my own time with the Lord. Not just studying and taking notes and getting prepping and reading commentaries and doing things and praying to hear what the Lord has to tell me. I need to say, Lord, this is our time, not our time. Right? I have to prep to teach, but I also have to spend time with the Lord. But I say, okay, Lord, you know what? Let's sit down in the morning and we're going to go through the scripture together and I'm going to pray. And this is my time with the Lord. Because if I'm not right, sooner or later, I'm going to go off the rails because I'm human. I'm going to go off the rails. And I need to be right so that I can teach rightly, so that I can walk so that I can be a pastor that's doing what the Lord has called me to do. I need to put the Lord first. He has to be preeminent. We've talked about that. We all struggle with it, putting the Lord as first in every day. I struggle with that. Maybe y'all don't, but I definitely do. There's a lot of things in my day that want to get in the way of the Lord. They're like, hey, I'm more important than the Lord. Look at me. And then I look at it. But I have to have time alone with the Lord, that I have to have time that I spend just him and me. And that's what he's telling them here. Hey, look at yourselves. Look at yourselves, right? Pay careful attention to yourselves. This is a warning. If we don't pay careful attention to ourselves, sooner or later we may be off the rail and we don't even realize it. Because sin doesn't happen like that. Sin happens like that. We take little teeny steps, a little bit here, a little bit there, and sooner or later, we're like, wow, how did I get here? How did I get here? And he's warning them, hey, look after yourselves. Be careful. Pay attention. Then he goes on in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. He's warning them, hey, when I leave, there are going to be people that are going to show up that are not going to be Christians. They're not going to have the best interests of the body in mind. Not going to have your best interests in mind. It's going to be about them. What did they get out of it? They're wolves. All right, so he's like, you better be prepared for these guys. He said, fierce wolves among you, not sparing the flock. What does that mean? They're coming after the people that are in the body. And they're not going to take it easy on them. Do wolves take it easy on sheep? Does the biggest, baddest sheep have a chance against a wolf? No. You can have 50 really bad sheep standing around, big old full-grown sheep. One wolf will tear them up. He'll kill them all. And he's like, you better be prepared because they're coming. But here's where it gets really nerve-wracking. Coming in and come in among you, not sparing the flock, and get this, verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men and twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. What is he telling them? Just like Judas was told, just like the disciples were told, one of you amongst us is going to betray me. He's looking at them and saying, someone here, if not more than someone, is going to betray the body of Christ. Because he said, it's going to rise up amongst you. He's looking at these guys. You guys, someone's going to rise up. Be prepared. And we know later in other scriptures, other letters he writes, he calls them out. Paul calls out these people. He'll say, so-and-so and so-and-so, they did this. So-and-so and so-and-so, they did this. They're no longer one of us. Watch out. They're dangerous. They're wolves. That's what he says. And so he's warned them now. So now they need to be on guard. And then he goes on, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Hey, I'm leaving, but it's okay because God's here. God's got you. I love that. Because look, sometimes if we have a pastor leave a church, what do people do? They freak out. The pastor's leaving. And people leave. Well, the pastor's left. I guess I'll go somewhere else. Even if the Holy Spirit hasn't told them to go somewhere else, they just go somewhere else. And he's saying, hey, look, I'm leaving. It's not that big a deal. I've taught you everything I can teach you. The cool thing is, God's got you. You serve God, not Paul. It's okay. You're going to be okay is what he's telling him. And then he goes on, verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Basically, look, guys, people are going to say I did this for certain things. You know that's not true. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul is saying, hey, I've been working. You guys know me. You've seen me work. I'm a tent maker. I work with leather. You've seen me work. I haven't taken money from you guys. I haven't done this to get wealth or fame or fortune. How many pastors a day start a church to get wealth, fame, and fortune? I can tell you, it's a lot. It is almost an epidemic within the church, the number of young men that come out and want to be the next, you name it, mega pastor. They're not doing it because they want to teach the word of God. They're not doing it because they want to see the word of God go out and change lives. They're doing it because they want notoriety. They want wealth. And look, I got it. You look at certain pastors and you go, that church just collected $130 million in tithes last year. $130 million. I can name a bunch of churches that collected 30 plus million last year. And there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not knocking the money part. What I'm knocking is the desire of the people that lead certain churches or the desire of the people that start churches. They have the wrong desire. And Paul's saying, look, that's not me. That's not why I did this. I'm not wealthy. I'm not I have this big notoriety. I'm not like a religious rock star. I'm doing this because this is what I've been called to do. And I earned my own way. There again, I'm also not knocking pastors getting paid. For those that don't know, I don't get anything from this church, which is fine. I'm not doing this to get paid by the church. And there's nothing wrong with someone, though, who works at church and gets paid by church. That's fine. So don't hear me, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting paid as a pastor. But this is what he's saying. Hey, look, I didn't do this to get your gold, to get your silver, to get whatever from you guys. I didn't want that. And then I love this here also at the end. It says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those aren't words you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They aren't words that are recorded in Scripture that Christ said. But what it tells us, though, is this is probably an oral history. He either heard from the Lord when he first was converted, or he heard from someone that passed on an oral history, and he's just repeating it. But the Lord said so many things that aren't in the Bible. There's no way that the Bible contains every word, syllable, or whatever that Jesus spoke. But he's just saying, hey, he's basically pointing out here, this is some other things Jesus said. And when he had said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that he would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. It's time for him to leave. They're upset. This has been their mentor, their guy that's been discipling them, the guy that founded the church, the guy that helped grow the church. He spent 3 years with them. It's like a best friend leaving. It's hard, and they're upset. And I love the fact that they're crying. A lot of guys are like, all right, man, let's fist bump. This isn't goodbye type thing. And they're like, no, we're upset. And so they start crying there. But Paul has poured everything into him he can pour into them. There's nothing left for him to do. You ever been that place where you've talked to people and you're like, I've told you everything I can tell you. They've asked for your advice and you've given them the advice and they still don't follow the advice and they come back for more advice and you're like, I've told you everything I can tell you. I mean, this is the best advice I can give you. There's nothing else to say. And Paul's reached that point. He's told them everything. He mentioned earlier, I've poured it all. You know what you have to know. You're going to be okay. But here again, I think this just speaks to the fact that he's a pastor and they love their pastor. They're going to miss their pastor. He's not just a guy passing through, planting a church, and writing letters back to them. He's not a guy that just discipled them for a short while and then left. He has poured into them. And that's what pastors should be doing, is trying to pour into people. And those people turn around and they pour into other people. But he's poured into them. They're going to miss him. I find it interesting that of all the things that he told them, they were most upset that he spoke about leaving. They weren't like worked up like, wait a minute, one of us is going to be a wolf? One of us is going to come in and try to destroy the church? That's not where they're at. But that's okay. They're human. They're in their emotion right now. They'll go back. They'll process. They'll start to see. When things start to happen, they'll go, wow, Paul told us this was going to happen. And it's happening now. And now we need to be aware. We need to figure out what we're going to do. We can't let this wolf continue to destroy the church. We need to get rid of that wolf. But I just think to me it just points out how human they are. That their emotions are focused on their loss right now, not on the warnings that he's given them. And that's okay. That's okay. And what that tells me is this, guys. We're going to meet believers at different points in their walk. And we can't react the way that we would react, maybe because we've been walking with the Lord longer. I see it all the time. People that see young Christians, I don't mean by age, I mean by length of walk with the Lord, depth of walk with the Lord. Like, I can't believe that. What do you mean you can't believe that? You're way over here on the walk with the Lord. This guy is way back here on the walk. Of course he's not thinking and doing what you're doing. You've had a lot more time with the Lord because you've made the time for the Lord. And so I think here I could look at him and be like, well, gosh, why aren't they looking at this? We can't do that in Scripture, right? We've talked about that. We have to step back and be like, okay, this is where they are. Let's meet them there. Let's meet them there. They're gonna deal with other stuff later. Right now they're dealing with the immediate. My pastor's leaving. We love this guy. He's saying we'll never see him again. And he's also given us some warnings that we have to be concerned about, but right now I'm more concerned about him leaving. So This is where we're going to stop today. I think it's a good stopping point. But Paul is going to be getting on that boat. He's going to be continuing. Next week he'll be continuing on to Jerusalem. We're not going to get there next week, but he will be heading that way. He's got a lot of little places along the way he's going to stop. But remember, he's got a timeline. Pentecost. At this point, he's probably roughly 18 to 20 days in. He's got a little bit of time left, maybe 30, 31, 32 days maybe left before he has to be in Jerusalem. But he's got a lot of territory to cover. So, all right, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I just thank you that that Paul, he didn't value his life more than the mission, Lord. He was willing to put his own wants and desires aside in order to serve you, Father God. Father, I pray that you would just give us that heart, that we would have that heart. We would have that desire to serve you above all things, Father. It's so easy to be distracted by the things of the world, the worries of the world. Lord, I just pray that we would get our heads right, that we would put you in the place of preeminence, that your commandments to us, your calling to us would be higher and greater than the calling of the world, the things of the world that desire our time and attention, Lord. So, Father, give us focus. Give us an intentional heart, Father. And Lord, I just pray that this week you would give us opportunities to witness to people that are hurting, that are lost, that need you, Father God. They may not even know that, Lord. They know there's something missing in their life. They know that their life is not right. They know that how they're walking is not how they should be walking, even if they don't know any of the reasons why they know that. But Father, give us the opportunity to meet these people. Give us a heart to slow down, to talk with them, to share with them, to love them, Father God, where they are. Father, remove our hearts of judgment where we look at people and we say, well, I can't believe they do that, Lord. Father, we know that if people aren't walking with you, of course they're going to be doing sinful things. Of course they're going to be doing things that are unrighteous and that don't bring glory to you, Father God. But Lord, just give us the opportunity to share your son with them. And Father, to do it in a way that is loving. Father God, you reached down to each of us when we were lost. You put someone in our life that pointed us to you, Father God. And so, Father, I pray you would allow us to do the same for others, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.